recording.
No worries. I just hit the button, so we didn't lose anything. All right. Well, tonight we get to talk about the resurrection. So in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, there are each one of them talks about the resurrection of Jesus. There are some commonalities. I'll point those out real quick. The commonalities in each one of their retelling of this story, or this rather, I want to call it an event, because that's what it was. It was an event. In the common words that they use, it was the first day of the week, Sunday, or the third day of the crucifixion, of Jesus's death, burial, and resurrection. Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James, which is also Mary, the mother of Jesus, right? But it's interesting that every single one of the accounts that talk about Mary, who we would call Jesus's mom, they all refer to her as Mary, the mother of James. And I find that unique.
And I've always wondered why it always refers to James and Jesus as half-brothers.
Well,
is that because of the father?
Right, because the father of James is Joseph, but the father of Jesus is God.
I was wondering, I just never heard.
Yeah. One of those things that you go, oh, well, that makes sense. Right? It's that aha moment.
Well, I always suspected it.
Yeah.
Aha.
Aha. One of the other things is there's a lot of running to and from the tomb. They run to the tomb. They run away from the tomb, either in excitement or in fear. There are several accounts in each one of the Gospels where the men doubted the women, and men doubted men. And there was, in all of the Gospels, a reference to no belief without proof. That is the common theme throughout each one of the four Gospels. Now, each one of the writers in the Gospels wrote a little bit differently, specifically because Matthew was focused on Christ's kingship, right? Mark was interested in the servant, Jesus as the servant. Luke saw him more as the great physician. I've got another word for it somewhere. And then in John, we see him as the Son of God. So we have king, the servant. In Luke, it's Savior, that's what it is. Savior, Messiah. So we focus a lot on that. And in the book of John, it's all Jesus is all, that whole book is about Jesus being the Son of God, right? His holiness. So as we kind of take on this idea of what we're going to talk about tonight, it's hard to do. So like the crucifixion, there are a series of events that happen in order. For the crucifixion, we can kind of glean those. And like the crucifixion, John and Luke have pages and pages and verses about the crucifixion. They also have a lot of detail in their retelling of the events that happened around the resurrection. Matthew and Mark, for lack of better words, they say, well, Mary was there, and Jesus was not. I mean, that's the summary, right? I mean, they say a little bit more, and we're going to look at that. So let's start with our study in Matthew chapter 27, and we're going to read verses 62. Well, excuse me. No, we're not. Let me explain a little bit more in my notes. So Matthew chapter 28 is where we're going to begin reading. But what happens in chapter 27, so the resurrection story begins in Matthew chapter 27, verse 62. And it's the retelling of what the chief priests are talking to amongst themselves to decide what are they going to say and what are they going to do. And they actually, on Saturday, so Jesus was crucified on Friday, the following day after the day of preparation, they go to the governor Pilate and they say, hey, Jesus said that he would raise on the third day. And we want to make sure that that doesn't happen because his disciples will steal his body. So why don't you post a guard out at the tomb? And Pilate says, okay, we'll do that. We'll put a guard out at the tomb. Okay? So that begins Matthew chapter 27, verse 62. Now, just for understanding, and this is, you know, not really a part of the story, but let's say here's the tomb. There's the rocks, and this is the hole that you go inside the tomb, right? The way this would have worked, this giant stone here would have been on an incline, and they roll the stone down in front of that door. Now, you can imagine a stone that's large enough that you have to have a ramp to kind of push it down into place and allow it to roll into place, and it locks in this little valley right here. I'm drawing squiggles all over my shirt. I'm sorry. Let's do this right. So if we were to look at this, there would be a mound, a trench, and then here is the tomb. Okay? So they would put this rock way up here at the top, and they would roll it down into this trough over the door. Now, anybody ever tried to move a rock?
It's heavy.
It's heavy. So what's the chances that somebody's going to be able to roll that huge stone up that hill by themselves? Okay, so that's kind of the picture that we have. They had to use physics because they didn't have cranes back in the day. I mean, they had some, but not really going to be able to do that. And so they rolled that stone right down in there. So you get the idea, right? That's kind of the way it's always been explained to me, what that tomb kind of looked like and that big fat stone. Well, dun, dun, dun. Dun, dun, dun. So the chief priests were making these collaborations with Pilate before the resurrection, because they definitely wanted to do everything they could to discredit the kingship of Jesus, right? But in Matthew chapter 28 and verse 1, we see this marvelous, miraculous, earth-shattering, earth-shaking event. And that's where we're going to start with our reading tonight, in Matthew chapter 28 and verse 1. And I'll start and we'll read through verse 10. After the Sabbath, at dawn on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and, going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were like white as snow. The guards were so afraid that they shook and became like dead men. The angel said to the woman, "Do not be afraid," or to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus, who was crucified. He is not here. He has risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples, 'He is risen from the dead, and he's going ahead of you into Galilee, and there you will see him. Now I have told you.' So the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid, yet filled with joy, and ran to tell the disciples. And suddenly Jesus met them. 'Greetings,' he said. They came to him, clasped his feet, and worshiped him. Then Jesus said to them, 'Do not be afraid. Go tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me. So what were some of the events that happened in this particular retelling of this story? Da-da-da!
Earthquake!
Earthquake, right? Earthquake. And it reminds me of this statement that Jesus says in Luke chapter 19 when he's coming into town in the triumphal entry and the people are laying these palm branches at his feet and they're all shouting, Hosanna, Hosanna, glory in the highest, Hosanna, Hosanna. And the chief priests come by and they look at Jesus and they say, tell your disciples, your followers, to stop this. And Jesus' comment in Luke chapter 19, verse 40, is, if they don't rejoice, surely the rocks will. And I see this as everyone's being quiet, and the earth made the announcement that they couldn't hold itself any longer. Jesus is alive. That's what's happening here. It's not just an earthquake that just happened. It's the entire earth understanding what's going on and trembling the earth and shaking it with joy to open up this gate and open up this tomb for Jesus to be released. What an exciting opportunity, right? It's pretty cool. Well, in Mark, we kind of see more of this story. And that is the only part of the story that Matthew tells us. There's another part, but we'll get to it at the very end of the story. In Mark chapter 16, verses 1 through 20, we see that Jesus is a servant. That's what Mark focuses on. But Mark spends most of his time telling the story of the doubt and the disbelief among the disciples. He does proclaim the glory and the great opportunity of Jesus being resurrected. But we're going to read the portion of scripture in Mark chapter 16, verses 1 through 14. And I'll say before we get real crazy, There is a portion of your Bible may actually say this, that there's a portion of this from verse 9 through the end that is not in other manuscripts. Fortunately, we have these. We have this because this gives us basically the entire detail of what happened in a quick summary note. But Mark chapter 16, verses 1 through 14, please.
Okay. Now when the Sabbath was past, Mary Magdalene, Mary, the mother of James, and Salome brought spices that they could come and anoint him. Very early in the morning, on the first day of the week, they came to the tomb when the sun had risen, and they said among themselves, "Who will roll away the stone from the door of the tomb for us?" But when they looked up, they saw that the stone had been rolled away, for it was very large. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man clothed in a long white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. But he said to them, "Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him? But go, tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him as he said to you." So they went out quickly and fled from the tomb, for they trembled and were amazed. And they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid.
Yeah, let's stop right there. Let's just ask this question. So what's happened?
Basically the same thing. No earthquake mentioned.
Yeah, no earthquake.
I thought they would have mentioned that.
Yeah.
And they didn't mention the angel either.
They didn't mention the angel.
And then also they didn't tell nobody.
And they didn't tell anybody.
Well, they did see the angel, but the angel was inside.
Yeah, there was a young man sitting inside.
Yeah.
Not on the stone outside of the tomb.
Yeah.
Well,
So it all depends on which women you talk to, right? Yeah. So it's interesting how everyone heard different parts of the story, right? And I think Matthew heard a part of the story, and then Mark heard another part of the story, but they weren't at the same time. And so this is what Mark knows, and this is what Matthew knows, right? This is what Matthew was told, and this is what Mark was told. Okay.
Plus there were two and another three.
Correct.
I know sometimes when I'm excited or flustered or scared, mm-hmm. and I tell someone what happened, the first time I tell it might not be as all-inclusive as the second time I tell it when I've calmed down, I'm remembering more details.
Yeah. And so interesting that you point that out, and that what Les has said, that now there's three ladies instead of just two, right? Well, we're going to find out in Luke, in our next passage, in Luke, there's at least a fourth, if not several others that are not named. Because they talk about Mary, the mother of James. They talk about Mary Magdalene. They talk about this lady by the name of Joanne. And then they have others. So we know that Salome was there, Joanne was there, Mary Magdalene, and Mary, the mother of James, was there. But then we have a whole other group of people. So all of these ladies were going to do this spice bundle and put it around Jesus. I find it interesting that they were going out there to do that, but they never thought about how they were going to roll that stone away, because it's kind of heavy, you know. It's and the guards were there to prevent it from being even opened.
And three women. Yeah.
Yeah. All right. So just my observations. Okay. So let's keep on going. 9 through 14. Go ahead, Karen.
Now, when he rose early on the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, from which he had cast out seven demons. She went and taught those who had been with him, as they mourned and wept. But when they heard that he was alive and had been seen by her, they would not believe it. After these things, he appeared in another form to two of them, and they were walking into the country. And when he went back, he told the rest, but they did not believe them. And after a while, after he appeared in the 11 themselves, as they were relating at the table, he rebuked them for their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they had not believed who was him after he had risen. And he said to them, "Go into the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation."
Okay, thank you. So what happened here in verses 9 through 14? What is Mark highlighting?
He's highlighting the unbelief. Mm-hmm. But it looks like Jesus appeared twice. Because mm-hmm. the second time it was in another form, mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. I'm not sure what that means.
Yeah, go ahead.
I've got it highlighted right here as one of the different form reminded me of the Emmaus and Luke.
Yes, so I believe that's what this part is, because he appeared to two men in a different form, in a form that they didn't recognize him as Jesus, right? So, since we've kind of brought that up, let's kind of talk about this Luke chapter 24. Let's go over and turn over to Luke chapter 24, which is a much longer account of the resurrection. Now, Luke chapter 24, verses 1 through 49, and John chapter 20, verses 1 through 31, these two Gospels capture the greatest detail, right? So we've kind of had two summary versions of what happened, and now we're going to get some detail as to what actually happened in all of these resurrection events. But most importantly, they talk about and discuss the number of times that several of the appearances, not the only appearances, but several of the appearances of Jesus immediately following his resurrection. So let's read verses 24, chapter 24, verses 1 through 8.
Now on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came unto the sepulchre, bringing the spices which they had prepared and certain others with them. And they found the stone rolled away from the sepulchre, and they entered and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed about thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. And as they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said unto them, Why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. And they remembered his words.
Okay. So what happened here?
Now there's two men.
Now you got two guys.
Now you got two angels. All right. So,
one on the stone.
Yeah, one on the stone. Then he got tired of sitting on the stone. And then one sitting inside. Then pretty soon he's not going to sit inside anymore. He's going to be standing there.
So my note, Margie was talking about our notes. He said, in here it says they were angels. Only Luke mentioned them both. We just read Mark, of course. Mark was concerned only with the one who spoke for the duo.
Mm-hmm.
So,
yeah.
An interesting concept.
Very interesting.
Yeah.
And it kind of reminds you of the two men, the two appearances before it even really gets explained.
Yeah.
They remember his words. I don't know. That's what it kind of reminded me of before it even happens. It's like the lead up to that.
Mm-hmm.
Assuming that you already heard the other perspectives.
Right, so let's keep in mind that Luke is, again, telling it from the very beginning, right? He's starting from the beginning of the story, and we've heard two summaries of it. So let's do this, because the angel quotes Jesus, that the Son of Man must die, be crucified, and rise the third day. So let's go find that. Let's look at Luke chapter 18. Just turn back a couple of pages. Luke chapter 18, and we're going to look at verses 31 through 34. So this is during that event that I described a little earlier in the triumphal entry. And so in Luke chapter 18, verses 31 to 34, it says, Jesus says, go to the village ahead of you, and as you, this is where he's telling them to go get a donkey. Okay, they're supposed to go get this donkey down at wherever, Bethpage in Bethany. Go to the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here.
Wait a minute.
18:31 to 34?
So we're in 18:31 through 34.
Okay. Yes.
Officially.
Okay. We are in Luke chapter 18. I was
reading 19.
Reading 19. I apologize.
Okay.
Losing it.
Rewind.
So we just got done talking to the rich young ruler. I'm looking at my Bible and I'm actually teaching it from, I just went to the wrong place. Anyway, the rich young ruler, and we're going down through, and then Jesus predicts his death. That's where we want to get to. Verse 31, it says, Jesus took the 12 aside and told them, we are going to go to Jerusalem, and everything that is written by the prophets about the Son of Man will be fulfilled. He will be handed over to the Gentiles. They will mock him, insult him, spit on him, flog him, and kill him. On the third day, he will rise again. The disciples did not understand any of this. Its meaning was hidden from them, and they did not know what he was talking about. Now, it's very interesting when you write something. Typically, you are writing after events have happened. They're certainly not writing before them. So it's interesting that Luke puts that little narrative in there that we had no idea what he was saying. We had no idea what he was talking about. And they're literally just a few days away from the crucifixion.
What amazes me is like, how did he know to go through all that?
Jesus?
Yeah.
Well, we saw the last time that when he was tempted, the Holy Spirit came upon him and indwelled within him. And it was at that moment that Jesus began his ministry. As he was walking through his ministry, he was closer and closer and closer to God. He knew the whole reason he came to earth from the very beginning. It says in Hebrews that Jesus left heaven. While he was there at the foundation of the earth, he left heaven to take on the form of man, to take on our form. So Jesus knew from the very beginning. He humbled himself. In Philippians, it says he humbled himself, thinking it was not good to be equal with God in taking on this form of a man. And we saw that when Jesus was tempted, he came out and did not sin. He did all the temptation for 40 days and 40 nights, and he did not sin. All throughout his life, as a child, he did not sin.
Are you saying you think he had awareness of who he was as a baby?
Not as a baby, but as he grew older. I think he knew. So I would say he left heaven taking on this form of a baby, and he grew just like you and I do, but he was aware. So we have record that when Jesus was just 7, he was in the temple about his father's business. There was some awareness there.
He was aware then, yes.
He was definitely aware then. And then by the time that he was 13, he was certainly aware. But it wasn't until the Holy Spirit fell upon him. That's kind of what we see when the dove comes down and God says, "This is my son in whom I'm well pleased." It was at that moment that I think the fullness of all him being all God and all man was laid down right there. That's when that occurred. Not that he wasn't always God, but the awareness of him, of what's going on. Not that he didn't know. It's my brain is too small to put into words, right, how all that works. Because we believe that he was fully God and yet fully man at the same time. And in my world, at least for me, sometimes I have to put off this hat to put on another hat, and God wore them all at the same, or Jesus wore them at the same time. And what's going to happen at the end of our revelation of this resurrection story, we're going to see how Jesus talks about what we're going to see what he talks about on the Emmaus Road as we go through here in Luke. And I think it's going to allow us to see this concept a little bit differently and become more excited about who Jesus really is, has been, and always will be. I hope. That's my goal. Or I hope that's our goal. Okay? If we can get there. if I quit saying the wrong verses to go to. All right, so let's go into Luke chapter 24, and we'll continue with our resurrection story, and we'll read the verses 9 through 12.
And returned from the tomb and reported all these things to the leaven and to all the rest. Now there were Mary Magdalene and Jonah and Mary, mother of James, also the other women with them were telling these things to the apostles. But these words appeared to them as nonsense, and they would not believe them. But Peter got up and ran to the tomb. Stooping and looking in, he saw the linen wrappings only, and he went away to his home, marveling at what had happened.
Okay. So what's occurred here? First of all, we found out that there are more than two women going to the tomb. There is more than three people going to the tomb. There's actually more than four people going to the tomb. There was a group of ladies that were heading off to the tomb, right?
Did it really say all those women were at the tomb? It just says that many women were there telling the story. So maybe the ladies at the tomb told all their girlfriends first, and the girlfriends were like, yeah, let's go tell the guys.
Sure. It could be that way. Yeah, I read it that they were on their way.
Okay.
But it could certainly be they went and talk to other girlfriends. I don't know how that works.
I think it was whoever that was there at his crucifixion, because if you go back to 23, at the end of the 23, chapter 23, mm-hmm. it talks about when they took the body down and wrapped it, and they put it in the tomb, the women also, which came with him from Galilee, followed after. And they beheld the tomb and how his body was laid. And then they returned and prepared spices and going to come back.
And they were going to come back.
So I think they did it as a group. Whoever was there at the crucifixion, I think those same people were coming back.
Yeah. Good.
Okay.
Yeah, it does.
And then it says Peter ran.
And then Peter ran.
To look for proof.
What's going on? What do you mean he's gone? Peter is always this rash person, right? A lot of people.
Very excitable.
Very defensive sometimes.
Like me.
Yeah. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to keep a finger in Luke 24. And we're going to put a finger over in John chapter 20. And we're going to be flipping back and forth from time to time as we go through the rest of this story. So now we are in John chapter 20, verses 1 through 9. Go ahead, Scoob.
Now the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb. We do not know where they have laid him." So Peter went out with the other disciple, and they were going toward the tomb. Both of them were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. And stopping to look, he saw the linen clothes laying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came following him and went into the tomb. He saw the linen clothes lying there, and the face cloth, which has been on Jesus' head, not lying with lying cloth, but folded up and placed by itself. Then the other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went in and saw and believed. For as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes.
Okay.
Oh,
very good.
Overnight.
That's fine. So what's happened here?
They were shocked. Peter went inside.
Yeah. Peter goes inside. Screw this. I'm going in.
No, I thought it was funny. Like,
I got somebody with him.
Yeah, he's got somebody with him. They didn't race. Like, ooh,
yeah.
Let's go.
And John would have been the younger one. He would have been probably faster, right?
Right. So the disciple, the other disciple in this story, is the author of this book, John. So that's the Apostle John. He doesn't ever refer to himself. He always refers to him as a description. The one Jesus loved. The other one that was there. But he's always talking about himself that way.
But this time, they haven't seen the angel apparently yet.
Correct. Yeah.
But the stones rolled away.
And the women got to see the angels, right?
Later. In 11, but not yet. The disciples are already there.
Very good. So let's read verse 10 through 18 to continue the story in John chapter 20, verses 10 through 18.
Plus, John has already believed.
Yes. Yeah, so let's talk about that.
Let's write that on the board. John believed. What does that mean?
He understood that he had risen.
He understood that Jesus had risen. Mm-hmm. And he didn't need any more proof. He listened to what Jesus had said, that he was going to die. He was going to be mocked. He was going to be spit on. He was going to be crucified. He was going to die. And then he was going to be risen again. And it's at this moment that John says, I believed.
Aha moment.
It was my aha moment.
Aha.
I see. Look at that. He really did what he said he was going to do. Who have we been walking with all this time? It must be God. The Son of God.
But they'd already confessed that.
Sure.
They must not have actually... I don't know. Jesus called himself Son of Man over and over and over and over mm-hmm. again. It's almost like they didn't realize the term Son of Man when they didn't believe him.
Right.
When he said it, that the Son of Man had to be killed.
It's like a whole level of belief, though.
Yeah.
Don't touch the stove because it's hot. But until they actually touch it, mm-hmm. now they really know what hot means.
Right.
Now he really knows what God said.
It's kind of like when you're really young and like you stick your fork into a toaster and get electrocuted, and you really go, "Oh man, that hurts." It's kind of like that.
It says in verse 9 that they did not understand the scripture that he must rise again from the dead.
Right, because he had said so many times, this is what's going to happen.
Uh-huh.
I think they knew, they had belief he was the Son of God. But all of the things he was saying, they couldn't comprehend.
That's what Luke said. We didn't understand.
That's why we're here right now.
What do you mean raised from the dead?
Exactly, yeah. What do you mean?
I don't understand.
I mean, you know what raising from the dead means, but...
How do you do that?
And they saw him do it.
For it to actually play out completely, they're like, oh, this is what he was talking about way back then.
Other people who have been raised from the dead were there because Jesus did it.
Right.
Correct.
If he's dead, how can he raise himself?
Right.
Kind of like you
know. Yeah, that's a good point. I like
there you
that.
Go.
Yeah.
Go back to like Nicodemus. That's when Jesus explained to Nicodemus, you must be born again. And Nicodemus is like, wait, do I have to crawl back into my mother's room?
Yeah.
Right?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
How can I be born again?
I think it's like what you said, it's another level of
understanding
of belief or understanding or the aha moment or yeah. All kind of all wrapped up in one. All
right.
Plus they had seen him dead. They had seen all that.
Yeah. Well, exactly. They saw everything you described last week. It's like, okay, how do you come back from that?
It's like, but they never saw Lazarus really dead. They just knew he was in there. But they saw Jesus literally, slowly die and be beaten and be tortured and all the things, right? They knew there was no coming back from that.
Well, and then he sees all of the linen clothing. I mean, they don't say anything, but I'm
nice gonna, and neatly folded.
I'm gonna guess that it wasn't gnarly like you would think it would with all of the things that happened to Jesus. He's probably thinking, wait a minute, there should be blood all over this. There should be.
Well, I'm sure there was.
You know,
our commentary says that they weren't thrown aside as if the body had been stolen. Thieves would have just thrown things all, you know.
Yeah, exactly. They took care.
Cared,
to,
folded, hey, nice and neat,
it
set
up.
It.
Exactly.
Mine just is lying there. But.
Yeah. There was care given to not just toss them aside and rip them off. Let's at least say that. Right?
They could have also kind of cleaned up the body before they
were
arrested.
Yeah, that's what I thought too. They cleaned it.
Oh, that's true.
There would be no blood after he's dead.
Right.
Yeah.
So if they washed it up and cleaned it up,
which they had done on the 23rd, or in chapter 23.
Yep.
All right, so let's keep reading here. John chapter 20, verses 10 through 18.
Then the disciples went away again to their own homes. But Mary stood outside by the tomb weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. Then they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "Because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Now when she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there and did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" She, supposing him to be the gardener, said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him, "Rabboni," which is to say teacher. Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord, and that he had spoken these things to her.
Okay.
There's the angels again.
So we have a little bit more of this story of Mary Magdalene and her encounter, not only with the angels, not only at the tomb, but with who?
Jesus.
With Jesus. And what is it that Jesus says to her?
Why are you weeping?
Why are you weeping? All right. Do you find it interesting that he says, go in verse 17, he says, I am returning to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. Do you find that interesting?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. What do you think he is saying there?
He's
my father, your father.
He's saying, I have not ascended yet, that he's still in some way in this human state.
That is in, like, I think before, because he's, he wanted to Peter and all them to see him as he goes up, and because he's still waiting for all them to.
Did he have to rise as a human to complete the task?
So I, he was not yet in.
Seen by the humans that as a human he's come full circle with no sin and risen mm-hmm. from the dead.
Yeah. Yeah.
Oh,
but yet his body, right, his body was not like yours and mine, although he was still in a human form of that body. It was not a, I would say, it was fourth dimensional, let's say that, right? Because we're going to see here shortly that he could walk through walls. He could appear somewhere else. He could be walking in Emmaus and then leave them at dinner and be over in Galilee. Almost like like what we think of, yes, but more fourth dimensional and just traversing throughout the earth, right?
But he ate.
Right? He ate with the men at Emmaus. He sat down and had bread with them, broke bread with them. We're going to see just in a little while. We're going to see just in a little while that he's going to eat a piece of fish. Next week, we're going to see that he built a fire on the beach. Right? So, fire's good, by the way. So, clam bake. So yes, he had this human form, but it was not like you and me. It was different.
And he's even repeated himself in John a little farther. It's 7:33. It says, therefore Jesus said, for a little while longer I'm with you, then I go to him who sent me. You will seek me and will not find me. Where I am, you cannot come.
Yeah. So, let's keep reading this. Now let's go back to Luke chapter 24. And we're going to continue our story in verse 13 through 24.
That afternoon, two followers of Jesus left Jerusalem and headed for a little village called Emmaus, about 7 miles away. As they walked along, they talked about all the things that had happened the last few days in Jerusalem. While they were talking together, trying to figure out why these things happened, Jesus suddenly appeared on the road behind them. When they realized that someone was there, they invited this stranger to walk along with them. All the time he kept them from recognizing him. He joined in their conversation and said, you seem very sad. Would you mind telling me what you were talking about that made you feel this way? Cleopas answered, you haven't heard? He must be a stranger in these parts. People everywhere are talking about the things that happened in Jerusalem the last few days. Jesus said, what things? They said, haven't you heard about Jesus of Nazareth? Who is the mighty prophet of God? He worked great miracles and fiercely preached the good news whenever he went. But the chief priests and the city fathers had him arrested, tried him, and turned him over to the Romans who crucified him. We had put all our hopes in him as the Messiah. We fully believed that he would be the one who would redeem Israel's shame, deliver us from the Romans, and set up his kingdom. All this happened just 3 days ago, right here in Jerusalem. How far are we going?
24.
Okay. To make things worse, some of our women went to his tomb early this morning, and they were really and they saw really, and what they saw really surprised us. He said they found the tomb empty and his body gone. They all ran all the way back to Jerusalem to where we were and said that they had seen two angels who had told them that he had risen from the dead and was alive again. But we didn't believe them, so some of our group went to the tomb to check it out for themselves and found that what the woman had said was true. The tomb was empty. There was no sign of them anywhere.
Okay, so before we go to finish this story, what's going on? Paint the picture.
Two men walking down the road.
Yep.
Seeing a bystander not recognizing Jesus.
Telling the whole story of what happened.
And even doubting, like, we were hoping.
Yep. So let me ask you this. They give us a little clue as to what Judas and many of the Israelites were looking for in what they thought was supposed to happen. What were they really looking for?
Someone to redeem Israel.
Yeah, redeem Israel.
Redeem Israel. And what does that mean?
To help on it to be the king.
Yeah. They wanted him to return. They wanted him to be set up as the king, get them out from underneath the Roman rule, and reestablish Israel as a true kingdom. Right? That's what they thought, and so it is believed that that's what Judas thought he was trying to do to help Jesus push his hand to do that. Right? Well, we know that that's not what Jesus came for. Right? That's not what Jesus' purpose was. So let's read now verses 25 through 33 and what Jesus' response was. He said to them, go ahead.
I was thinking about this because mine says in 23, it says they had also seen a vision of angels. Mm-hmm. Just another distinction that I was thinking about. It's like they saw visions of angels. Now it's like being referred to Jesus about seeing.
Yeah, so interesting that you pick up on that, and that it's a part of the... You ever played the telephone game?
Yep.
So what I tell Crystal, she tells her mom, she tells Lesta, she tells Cody, she tells Scooby, right? And somehow, from what I say, it gets transferred to something else. So what is it... So when they say, well, they thought they saw visions of angels, what are they doing in this story?
Disbelieving her.
They're diminishing the validity of the story, right?
Oh, she just meant it was a vision. It wasn't real. Yeah.
They really didn't see angels. They thought they saw angels. So they thought they saw visions of angels, but whatever. You know, you can't believe anything a woman says anyway. Keep in mind the culture here. How important were women in anything? Answer is not. They were not important. And isn't it curious that the first people at the tomb who saw the angels were
women.
The first people who saw the angels inside were women. The first people that the angels spoke to were the women's.
And
Jesus appeared to
A woman. Pretty strange.
That is strange.
Jesus has this... it's very interesting that this is the way the Bible tells the story. Mm-hmm. Lifting up the role of the woman. Because in a few weeks, we're going to learn about the Holy Spirit. And we've already said that the purpose of the Holy Spirit is to come alongside and comfort the believer. Just as Eve was to come alongside her husband, Adam, and comfort. You see, women are much like the role of the Holy Spirit. That's their role in a marriage. They are to come alongside and be that helper. The two work together, right? But ultimately, one has to be accountable to God, and one comes along and helps the one who's accountable. They're both accountable, but Crystal helps me in our walk with Christ, right? She encourages, she comforts, she comes alongside when I get just a little bit grumpy. She's like, hey, right? That's what the Holy Spirit does for us as believers. The Holy Spirit comes along, puts his arm around our hearts and goes, hey, we can do better. Let's do it this way. And let's do this.
Wisdom is referred to as her too, right?
Yes. So, we've read through verse 33, and so, correct? No, we haven't.
No,
we haven't. So, verse 25 through 33, here we go. And Jesus said to them, "How foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus acted as if he was going farther. But they urged him strongly, 'Stay with us, for it is nearly evening. The day is almost over.' So he went with them and stayed with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized Jesus, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, 'Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on this road, and he opened up the scriptures to us?' They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with them assembled together, saying, 'It is true! The Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon.' Then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread."
Quick question.
Mm-hmm.
So I'm just brainstorming here a little bit, but when it says he appeared to Simon, and then it said the other guy was, it kind of referred to the other one as a name too, it seemed like.
Cleopas?
Cleopas, yeah. So would that then potentially even the, I don't know, maybe the men? I don't know, I was just thinking about it.
So I would say Cleopas is definitely listed on this walk to Emmaus, right? We don't know about Peter, whether he was there, but they know of the story of Peter running because he tells Jesus that. And they know who it was that ran to the tomb and confirmed what the women had said. And Cleopas says, that was Simon Peter. And guess what? Jesus is alive. That's what he's stating right now. He is risen. We just talked to him. Right?
You can look at it another way. The other way too is like that when they got back to the 11, the 11 were saying, "The Lord is risen indeed and hath appeared to Simon." And so then they, the people that were on the road to Emmaus, told them what things they had seen and how they recognized him. It doesn't really explain who the theys are.
Yeah. True. We can look at it both ways. Yep. The most important part to take out of this isn't who the people are. It's the fact that we don't want to get caught in that little trap. We want to make sure that we understand that Jesus has appeared to two more people. Not only Mary, not only Peter, but these other people. And now they've run back to Jerusalem to report. So now let's pick it up in Luke 24, verse 36 to 43.
36 to 43?
Yes.
Now, as they said these things, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said to them, "Peace to you." But they were terrified and frightened and supposed they had seen a spirit. And he said to them, "Why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see I have." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. But while they still did not believe for joy and marveled, he said to them, "Have you any food here?" So they gave him a piece of broiled fish and some honeycomb, and he took it and ate it in their presence.
So what happened?
He ate fish.
He ate some fish. What else?
They still didn't believe.
They're struggling with it, aren't they? They're struggling with it. So let's keep reading. Verse 44, 44 and 45.
Then he said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the psalm must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures.
Very good. Then we're going to stop right there.
Okay.
Okay. So what is this that he's opened up their mind to tell them the scriptures?
Luke said we didn't understand before the scripture last time. Mm-hmm. Now he's giving them that understanding.
Yeah.
So let's go to our giant board here. And let's begin at the very beginning as if Jesus were telling the story. Okay? And we're going to take all of the parts where Jesus fulfills things, where he was, who he was, what was going on. So in the story of Adam that we've already looked at, we said that that was the fall of man or the introduction of sin, right? What else did we learn when Jesus cursed the serpent? What did he say?
Cursed is the ground or something.
Cursed is the ground. What else? You'll be on your belly. Yep. What else did he say?
Something about crushing his head.
Yeah. Let's.
His foot.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah, right. So Genesis chapter 3. I'll read it real quick here. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 14, it says, "So the Lord God said to the serpent, 'Because you have done this, cursed are you above all the livestock and above all the wild animals. You will crawl on your belly.'" You're right. "You will eat dust all the days of your life, and I will put enmity or strife or fear between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head, and you will strike his heel."
Jesus begins and says, "Jesus, heel was bruised." If Jesus was talking, he says, "I am the one who will crush the serpent's head."
Ooh.
Right? Jesus reveals from the very, very foundation of the world, "I'm the one whose heel was bruised. I am the one who will crush that serpent's head." Let's skip over to Abraham. We know that this was a blessing to all the nations. How was Jesus shown throughout this story? Think back to
the mountain where this promise actually occurred. When Abraham and Isaac were walking up the mountain, Abraham took his son, bound him up, laid him on the altar, and was to take the knife and drive it through his heart. And God spoke to him and said, "Abraham, Abraham." And literally had to stop his hand because he was going to follow through with what God told him to do. What was provided?
The sacrificial lamb,
yeah. To save us all from death.
Jesus said, "Hey, remember the story of Abraham?" "Well, yeah, we remember that story. Remember the substitute lamb that was given?" "Yeah, that's me. I'm the substitute for sin. I'm the one who's going to take on that role. Isaac didn't die. The lamb did." Let's look at Moses. Moses taught us how to have a relationship with God. Mm-hmm. Oh,
and let's put it up here. Jesus is what? The rescuer? Mm-hmm. To all the nations? Jesus is the promise. Jesus is the promise to all the nations.
He's laying that out for them on the Emmaus Road. When we look at the story of Moses, and these men on the Emmaus Road, and the disciples in the room that Jesus is in right now, as he's laying out all the scriptures before them, where was Jesus in the story of Moses?
How about this? He was the voice in the burning bush.
Remember that story? We talked about it. We said God was the voice of the burning bush. Who is God? Jesus. Jesus says, "I was the voice in the burning bush. I was the one who said, get my notes, I was the Passover lamb."
Remember what Passover is? We discovered that. I'm the Passover lamb.
I am the glory of God. Remember when Moses went up to the mountain and he saw the backside of God? And he was, the glory of God shone upon his face.
So he probably saw the backside of Jesus.
In his heavenly, godly form. Right?
Yeah.
Moses, who did Moses speak to when he went into the tent outside the camp?
Jesus.
Mm-hmm. He is the one he was talking to. God and Moses were having a conversation. Jesus was having that conversation.
Face to face with Moses.
The mediator.
Right? The mediator. How about David? We know that David was promised that there would be an eternal heir on the throne. David wrote many of the Psalms, and Psalms chapter 22 is often described as the suffering Savior. And Psalm 23 is the good shepherd. He said, "I am the suffering Savior. I am the good shepherd," in that story. He said, "And I, Jesus, is
the greater king. For eternity.
We found out through looking at the birth of Jesus that he was a descendant of David, and he is the king for eternity. And this brings us to Ezra. And if we just only spend the time just looking at what we have looked at, flying through the Bible, what is Jesus? Who is, where is Jesus in the story of Ezra? We said that Ezra did the hard things, didn't he? Did the hard stuff. In Ezra's time, Ezra told the children of Israel, get rid of your foreign wives that are not following God. Get rid of them. That's hard stuff. You just don't tell a whole nation to get rid of your wives, right? That's hard. You can't do that just because you want to. Going to the cross was the hard stuff. Jesus said, that was an example of something hard. I did something hard. Ezra set expectations. Jesus sets expectations. Ezra showed them and required faithfulness to God. And Jesus showed us and requires faithfulness to God. He showed us how to be faithful, didn't he? By going to the cross, enduring it all. There is a commentary. So we were talking about the Blue Letter Bible earlier tonight. There's a commentator, David Guzik, who made this list. I wanted to make a list from the things that we have studied. But some of the things that he wrote down was this. He said, by developing the scriptures and showing them through the prophets and through the Proverbs and through the wisdom of the Old Testament, the Messiah was the seed of a woman whose heel was bruised, the blessing of Abraham to all the nations. He was the high priest of Melchizedek, which we looked at that when we were studying the book of Hebrews. The man who wrestled with Jacob, the lion in the tribe of Judah, and all of that was just in the book of Genesis. Jesus then further explained that he was the voice in the burning bush, the Passover lamb, the prophet of the great that was greater than Moses. He was the captain of the Lord's army for Joshua. He was the ultimate kinsman redeemer in Ruth. He was the son of David, who is the king greater than David. He is the suffering savior, Psalms 22, the good shepherd, Psalms 23, the wisdom of Proverbs, and the lover of the Song of Solomon. We're going to come back to that. The Savior described by prophets and the suffering servant in Isaiah chapter 53, and the princely Messiah of Daniel, who established a kingdom that will never end. All of that, Jesus took all this time along the road of Emmaus explaining, this is who I am. I have been here the whole time walking with you. Because why? Because it's this hard thing for us to understand that there's God. There isn't just the Son of God and then the Holy Spirit. It's God, the Holy Spirit, and Jesus. Three who are one. And it's hard for us to think that way, right? I want us to come back to the wisdom of Proverbs. Because in Proverbs, we spent 16 months going through Proverbs. It was tough. It's hard work.
But we all had this one thing. We had wisdom was the sum of the fear of God, which we said was to know God, right? To be respectful of God. Having knowledge and understanding. And we said then that wisdom is really a relationship with Jesus.
Wow.
The fear of God is accepting God's gift, which is Jesus, his son. Knowledge is embracing that truth, and understanding is living obediently. And when we accept God's gift of his son dying on the cross for us, embracing that as truth, that Jesus not only was born, came down from heaven, was born a baby, raised to 30 years old, began his ministry at 33 years old, crucified, buried, but resurrected, embracing that truth that he is alive and living obediently, lends us this relationship with Jesus. And I think that's what he was telling them on the Emmaus Road as they were walking around.
Well, I got questions. So he said, Trinity, three in one, God, which is Jesus. So you're saying Jesus is God?
Mm-hmm.
Wow.
Yeah.
So it's God, so it's the Holy Spirit, Jesus.
And the Creator. So, we just have a little bit more to go to finish the story. And we have to begin in John chapter 20. And we're going to look at verses 16 through 30. Can we read that real quick?
John
chapter 20, verses 16 through 30.
Jesus saith unto her, Mary. She turned herself and said unto him,
John chapter 20, verse 16.
Yeah.
We already read through 18.
Yeah.
So this may be, we're supposed to start at 19?
How about 24?
Okay. But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said unto him, We have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, Except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. And after 8 days again, the disciples were within, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, Peace be unto you. Then saith he to Thomas, Reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered, and said unto him, My Lord and my God. Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet believed. And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book.
Okay, right there. We're going to stop right there. We're going to get to that verse, but we got to stop. So what just happened?
Doubt
turned to a believer. Mm-hmm.
Doubter turned to a believer only after what?
Seeing.
But what does Jesus say about those who cannot see him and yet still believe?
Blessed are
they, right? So if you're in here today and you believe that Jesus died on the cross for your sin, Jesus rose again from the dead, and you believe that, you are more blessed than Thomas was at just seeing the resurrected Christ. Your faith lends you to that blessing. That, I believe, is one of the greatest gifts besides his son that God gives to us something to cling to. That hope, that faith, that belief. Because we have a true promise of a blessing. Believing in something that we certainly 2,000 years later are not going to be able to see until he returns. So, just like the Israelites, just like the disciples, we have a choice. I told you we were going to get to another portion of this story, which was told in Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28, and I'll read it, and then we'll go back to John. Matthew chapter 28, verse 11 through 15 says this, "And while the women were on their way, some of the guards went to the city and reported to the chief priests everything that had happened. And when the chief priests had met with the elders and devised a plan, they gave the soldiers a large sum of money, telling them, 'You're to say, his disciples came during the night and stole him away while they were sleeping. If this report gets to the governor, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble.' So the soldiers took the money and they did as they were instructed. And this story has been widely circulated among the Jews to this very day." Matthew records that the chief priests devised a lie.
Is that what Jews believe now? Mm-hmm. I know they believe that Jesus was just a prophet.
He was just a prophet? As I have heard it explained, until now they call him just a prophet. Until recently, they said that his body was stolen. And even now today, they say, yes, his body was stolen. But he was just a prophet. And we don't know where his body is. So we have a choice to believe this lie, or if we turn over to John chapter 20, and read the very last verse of what John says. John chapter 20 and verse 31, it says, "But all of this is written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ," which also means the Messiah. "He is the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." Yet another promise. We can believe the lie that was produced, or all of this evidence that has been written in four different views, four different gospels, four men telling the story of their own disbelief and yet their ultimate belief in Jesus. Think about that. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John were part of this group of apostles, this group of disciples that were sitting in this room, this room of 11 men who were there with the doors locked, debating with other people, scared to death, not believing what these women have said, not believing that the angel actually came down, not believing that that ground was shaking and everything moving. They weren't believing. And yet these men turned out and wrote this story. And they wrote it from the very beginning of Jesus' life and retold everything that they had saw and everything that they remembered and everything that they had heard. These men believed beyond a shadow of a doubt that Jesus was risen. Jesus did rise again. He is alive. Not that he just did it, but that he is alive. That's where we are today. And next week, we get to talk about his ascension. And some events that happened after this and his ascension.
Man, that gives me cold chills.
Yeah.
Simon, he's like,
oh. Yeah. Well, we have gone a long time. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we do love you and we thank you that you are God and that you are powerful and that you, Lord, are above all a king. Thank you for your son. Thank you for the story of resurrection. Thank you for the excitement that it brings, the joy that it gives. Pray, Lord, you'd give us a great evening and that we would be excited tomorrow. In Jesus' name, amen.